Our first scripture today comes from Romans 4, 3 to 5. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who does not work, but trusts him, who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. The second reading is from Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The scripture is James 1, 2 to 4, faith and wisdom. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials, consider it all joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance complete its work so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many of us can name a time in our faith journey when we were tested. We either couldn't seem to connect with God, or we questioned God's existence, or why something may have or is happening to us. We may have struggled with the authority of Scripture at times, or a particular theological concept like the virgin birth. There have probably been times when we questioned the importance of being part of a church or a denomination, especially in the midst of conflict or hard times. This morning, we look at John Wesley's crisis of faith and his conversion experience at Aldersgate. The founder of the Methodist movement, like many Christians, went through a period of questioning his purpose and his experience of God's grace. The crisis, however, transformed Wesley and increased his trust in God. Sometimes it is in the valleys of life that we experience God in a new way that leads to renewal and revival of our faith. God's grace continues to work in us even in crises. Last week, you looked at John Wesley's young adulthood and his passion for faith in God. He desired to live his whole life in God's service, and he strove for and modeled both personal and social holiness. However, as Adam Hamilton, the author of the book Revival, points out, from about 1724 to 1738, it is clear from his writings that Wesley struggled. He struggled to find balance between his quest for holiness with the trust and confidence in God's grace by which we are saved. Our scripture from Paul's letter to the Romans is very clear that we cannot earn our salvation by doing acts of holiness. Paul says to the early Christians in Rome that those who trust in God's grace, who have faith that God offers us complete and unconditional love and mercy, do not need to worry. We do not need to worry about how many good works we have done. Grace is available to all, no matter what. Sometimes, even though we have read these words of Scripture and we've heard them preached many, many times, it is still ingrained in us that we have to work, that we have to do something for this blessing. But working for a blessing of grace those ideas collide. A blessing is a gift. God's grace is a gift. We do not have to complete a checklist of things that need to be done to be saved. Simply believing in the good news of Jesus Christ is enough. John Wesley, however, had a hard time with this. In Wesley's head, he knew that salvation was pure gift. But often is in his heart, he seemed to be seeking to win God's acceptance. This is what led Wesley to travel to the British colony of Georgia in 1735. A bit of colonial history. James Oglethorpe was the leader of this new colony and had founded the city of Savannah. After getting things organized in America, Oglethorpe returned to England to recruit clergy, not only to serve the new colonists who were living there, but to share the gospel with the Native Americans. This missionary call spoke to John and his brother Charles, and so they traveled across the Atlantic on a ship called the Simons in October of 1735. The journey, I just cannot imagine this, was 3 months long, and it was not an easy voyage. There were lots of storms, and Wesley at times feared for his life. These experiences at sea even led Wesley to question his faith in God. During one storm, when most of the English passengers were screaming in terror, a group of German Moravians, that's a particular denomination, sat calmly singing the Psalms. They knew, they trusted that God was with them in the midst of this terrifying experience. Seeing and hearing this had a profound impact on John Wesley, which would eventually lead to his realization of God's unlimited and radical grace available, made available to him just a few years later. Now, although Wesley was often fearful on the journey to Georgia, he didn't let that stop him from making his faith and his values known. Now remember, Wesley was all about living a life of holiness. And so his first act on board the Simons, was to destroy all the rum. This did not help gain many friends among the passengers. The colonists already in Georgia were awaiting this desirable item. When Wesley arrived in Georgia, some were drawn to his passion for holiness and his structured discipleship-making system. However, many people thought John Wesley was a bit too enthusiastic, as well as a bit too rigid with the rules. This eventually played out quite badly in a romantic relationship. The small groups that Wesley was leading in Savannah often consisted of people in their late teens and 20s. Wesley found himself attracted to a young woman named Sophia Hopke. At the time, however, Wesley was committed to St. Paul's call to celibacy. Therefore, he did not pursue marriage with young Sophia, and she wanted to get married and start a family. So, when she decided to marry someone else, rather than continue this platonic spiritual relationship with John Wesley, 14 years her senior, he barred her from receiving communion in worship. He just found it too difficult to be her pastor when he cared for her so deeply. After this incident, Sophia and her husband filed charges against John Wesley. And the drama of the trial proceedings was just too much for many in the congregation, and Wesley soon left to return to England. He felt like a complete failure. When he arrived back, Wesley was full of despair. But he remembered the Moravians, who had such faith on his journey to Georgia. And so he connected with a Moravian named Peter Bowler, who was about to travel to the new colony himself. Wesley confided in him about his struggles and his decision not to ever preach again until he was feeling more spiritually grounded and connected to God. But Bowler responded, "Preach faith till you have it, and then, because you have it, you will preach faith." Wesley followed his advice and preached about grace by faith alone, as Paul taught in Romans. He preached it until he believed it. His preaching received mixed reviews, but he persisted. He focused on Paul's words, which explicitly stated that we who believe are justified or made right by faith. Even though Wesley struggled to truly believe it, he kept on preaching this truth. We are saved by grace through faith. And on May 24th, 1738, a couple Sundays ago, John Wesley would have an experience that confirmed Paul's words. He was attending the meeting of a religious group that met in someone's home on Aldersgate Street in London. The focus of that gathering was Martin Luther's preface, introduction, to the book of Romans. After hearing it read and discussed, Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed. He wrote later in his journal, "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Wesley felt like he hadn't really been a Christian before this event. It was so transformative for him. After all he had been through up to this point, if you were here a couple weeks ago, you remember the ridicule and the rejection that he experienced at Oxford, being called a Methodist or the Holy Club, the angry parishioners in Georgia, and his own feelings of failure that were so challenging and painful. Yet he felt God's grace within him as he had never felt it before. As the author of James tells us, we are often tested and it makes us stronger. As Wesley returned to England, spoke with Peter Bowler, and then had his Aldersgate experience, Wesley was able to see how God had been working in his life. Finding himself in the depths of the darkest valley had actually led him to seek God more fervently. He could see then what he had endured and became even more passionate about his beliefs. Next week, we'll delve more deeply into Wesley's understanding of grace and how it evolved, but what we see today is a spiritual aha moment for Wesley that I hope all of us have either experienced at one time or will experience in the future. An aha moment where you feel God's presence so incredibly deeply within you that you're almost like a new person. God wants us to know fully and completely how much we are loved and accepted. Yes, our faith does indeed call us to do works, good works, and to follow God's law, but God's love is a gift from the very beginning of our lives. God's grace comes first before anything else. We don't have to do anything other than to receive the gift and to open the package. It can be really challenging to let that sink in. I think that's a continual struggle for me. It's especially difficult if we're raised in a family where following the rules, doing what we're told, and making people happy was rewarded. For some, the only way to get any kind of feedback or attention from a parent is to accomplish things. When one fails or misbehaves, there's only negative feedback without an undergirding of love. Our understanding of God then can get skewed a bit because we think God is like that too, because we call God our parent. We can certainly experience God's grace through other people, but we have to remember that unlike God, people are going to fail us. John Wesley failed Sophia Hopke. The people who lit the Wesley's parsonage on fire, almost killing 6-year-old John, failed that family. But God continued to love John. God continued to love his father Samuel. Even though their ministry was not perfect, or their behavior wasn't quite what people had hoped for, God's grace was upon them. We cannot earn God's grace. It is a gift. Even when we go through difficult times, God's grace abounds. And as the letter of James points out, those challenging times produce an endurance in us that not only makes us stronger, but produces joy. God's grace is amazing. And so I pray that we will feel it shower upon us, move in us, and lead us to share this good news with others. Amen.